Tonight we're going to be looking at Daniel chapters 1 and 2. And as I was saying earlier, when I first knew I was going to be speaking, I knew what I was going to speak on, or thought I did. And then the beginning of the week, it all got changed. So here we go. But I'm hoping this is seamless, something I want to put in before we actually begin. So if we could have the first PowerPoint. Oh, you've got it up there. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. And the eclipse, the solar eclipse. Did anyone get to see that in America? It was absolutely incredible. I was here at Enfest in the morning, on the Monday morning. I went home, and later on in the day, I watched the news, and there was an interviewer there, actually, as it was happening, describing it, and he said, you just have to be here to feel what's happening. It feels eerie, it's getting colder, it's getting darker. And then suddenly I found, could you move on to the next slide, Ojan? And they showed the diamond ring, and it's there a moment, it's only a moment that you see the diamond ring. And it was just awesome. And I thought the verses that we had for Enfest were absolutely incredible. It just fitted that. And so I decided I needed to learn those verses. So that's what I did. But I just thought, our God is amazing. And, you know, what the songs that we've sung and where we're going to go to now with Daniel and the amazing things that he did in Daniel's life. So we've been studying the book of Daniel, having a go at Delta, and I thought I would try and study it more in depth myself. And there's so much in there. I don't know if anybody's done a full study of Daniel, but it's just wow. So we're not going down there. We're doing Daniel 1 and 2 and just keeping it quite light. On your tables, you've got some rosemary. Hopefully you were able to smell it as you walked in. It just smells really nice. And if you break off a bit and stick it in your garden, it should grow. And I just got the idea when I was preparing this to bring some rosemary, put on everybody's table. If you want to take it home, do, and stick it in the ground. But when you think of rosemary, I hope that will sort of help you to think about this amazing man, Daniel. Nothing can be found about him that's negative in Scripture. He just seemed to be such a godly person throughout his whole life. So, can we have the next PowerPoint, please, Ojan? A quote by Pete Gregg. Some of you may know Pete Gregg of 24/7, amazing guy of prayer. And he says, reading the Bible is not just for information, but for revelation. So that's why we're in the Word tonight. We want God to reveal things to us. And as we prayed earlier, will it be a personal revelation or something for all of us? Hopefully there will be something for everybody to take away tonight. The book of Daniel is written in both Hebrew and Aramaic, and it's not in chronological order, so that was quite interesting as we were going through it to think, well, what happened where, and this king and that king, but we're not going into all of that. And also in Daniel, we see lives of integrity and words of prophecy. It's such an exciting book, and this man and his friends, unfortunately, we're not going to talk about his friends, but yeah, just amazing. Right, okay, here we go. God continually warned his people, the nation of Israel, to turn back to him. And he spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Jeremiah. And Matt mentioned Jeremiah this morning. Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum. And some of these were overlapped with Daniel or his contemporaries. And also through Isaiah, who was a bit earlier. So God was trying to get his people to listen to him, to turn back from moving away from him. So in your Bibles, if you've got Daniel chapter 1, and if we could have the next PowerPoint, please. So, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Just those two verses are really interesting. There's such a lot in there about what happens later on because he did that, which I will touch on later. Babylon was the most famous city from ancient Mesopotamia, whose ruins lie in modern-day Iraq. And Matt, I don't know if you've come across anything in that area that you visit?
Not into that
area. Right, okay. And apparently it's 59 miles southwest of Baghdad, something like that. So this is the map. So when they were taken prisoner, they were taken from Jerusalem round to Babylon, and apparently that's about 900 miles. So if you just think of that, the sheer effort of trying to get, I don't know how many people would have gone into captivity travelling all that way. King Nebuchadnezzar II was the most important king of the second or Neo-Babylonian Empire, and his name means, O God Nebu, preserve, defend my firstborn son. He reigned as the most powerful king from 605 to 562 BC. His brilliance as a military leader and his architectural accomplishments are well known even to us today. And can anyone tell me one of the things that he built?
The Hanging Gardens.
That's it, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. He improved canals and restored old religious monuments. He warred with and defeated Egypt, Tyre, Edom, and Judah. And among his many military conquests was the destroying of Jerusalem in 586 BC. He then took the occupants captive and brought them to Babylon. Babylon is at the height of its fame and fortune, and it's now about to besiege Jerusalem. Daniel and his friends, along with many others, were taken captive by this strong, wealthy, and powerful king back to Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar, we read, took the articles of gold and silver from the temple in Jerusalem and put them in his treasure house, of his God. Now in chapter 5 of Daniel, we'll see where that comes unstuck. There's another king, King Belshazzar, a later king. He thought he would use them for one of his banquets, so he got them out. And then suddenly the writing appears on the wall, and that night he dies. So we can't mess about with the things of God. God is serious. So we read that Daniel was from a noble or a royal family. So King Nebuchadnezzar only took the best. He took the elite. He wanted to train them in Babylon's ways. So he needed to start indoctrinating them into Babylonian ways, wanting them to forget Yahweh, their God, and their ways. Now the next PowerPoint, please, Ojan. So Daniel's name, God is my judge, his Jewish name, changed to Belteshazzar, Bel will protect. So these are Babylonian gods. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. To Shadrach, inspired of Aku. Mishael, who is what God is. To Meshach, belonging to Aku. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Abednego, servant of Nego. So this was how they indoctrinated them, by changing everything they could about them. Now Daniel and his friends, they did not want to defile themselves, but they were supposed to have had a different diet, and they wouldn't do that. And God caused the chief official to show them favour. And after 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished. They wanted to be true and faithful to Almighty God. Now, Clara's going to come round, and we've got readings. And if you wouldn't mind reading. So the first one is chapter 1, 17 to 21. Oh, on the table, Claire, sorry. Yeah, sorry. Thank you. So if you all find Daniel chapter 1, 17 to 21.
To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thanks, Sheila. So again, it's not to really understate it, but they really wanted to be faithful to God Almighty, the law of Moses and the God of Israel, even though they were surrounded by so much idolatry, wealth, and negative opportunities. But God was preparing them. And at times, it can feel as though we live in a Babylon. I don't know if you would agree with that, if you think about all the pools and draws that there are that would seek to take us away from God, to want us to think about different things, to be, the pull on us is much greater these days than it was years ago. There really is so much distraction, and we have to be disciplined, we need to be careful, and we need to be wise. Now, my granddaughter stayed with me during the summer for a few days, and I'd planted potatoes this year. And I said, "Shall we dig them up?" So she said, "Oh, that would be good. It's the first time she's ever done that." So, and it's so exciting. I don't know if anyone's grown potatoes and dug them up and what it feels like. And so I said, "You put the fork in," and she really listened to me. And suddenly these potatoes are appearing through the soil. And it's just quite exciting because you've got dead stems on the top, and underneath you've got all these pearls. I thought of them as pearls. And so I said, "Right, put the fork down a bit deeper." And there were more there. And that really spoke to me that that's like God's word. Once we've planted ourselves in God's word, it's like pearls. God has got so much for us in his word. And I think, as Matt said this morning, to be grounded in the word of God. I thought that was... it's so important that we need to know what we believe. Chapter 2. So it doesn't take long before Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives are put on the line. So they haven't been there that long. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in verse 3, it says it's a dream that troubles him. Now he wants his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, his astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. So, Claire, the next reading, please.
Who's got number 2?
Number 2? Who's got reading number 2?
Daniel chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. The astrologers replied to the king, "There isn't a man alive who can tell your majesty his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. This is an impossible thing the king requires. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live among the people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he sent out orders to execute all the wise men of Babylon. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Thank you for that.
Thanks, Tony. Right, so Daniel and his friends are now in a critical position. They're about to be put to death. And the next reading is 14 to 16. They are quick when after them.
When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him.
Thank you. So Daniel calls upon his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to join him in prayer to Almighty God to plead for mercy concerning this mystery. And that night, God reveals the mystery to Daniel. And the next reading, Daniel 2, 20 to 23.
17 to 19.
17 to 19. Oh, I've gone ahead of myself, have I? Yes, please. Yep, thank you.
Then Daniel went home and told his mates what had happened. He urged them to ask God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven.
Thank you. Yeah, I went ahead of myself there. Just going back to the previous reading, Daniel used wisdom and tact. And if you remember in chapter 1, it said that God gave them wisdom beyond their understanding, and that Nebuchadnezzar could realize they were 10 times wiser than all of his enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers. But for him to actually go into the king, for Daniel to actually approach the king, I guess that was a big deal, because you just didn't approach the king, did you? There's not a lot said about that other than that Daniel went into the king. I guess he had a high position. But even so, I guess it was a bit risky, as your life was on the line. And yes, God did reveal the mystery to Daniel that night. And the next reading is Daniel 2, 20 to 23, please.
Praise be the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king.
Thanks, Angela. So the first thing that Daniel does when this mystery is being revealed to him is to praise God, and that's a wonderful... Those few verses are just full of praise to God. And then Arioch, the executioner, takes Daniel to the king so that he can explain the dream and give the interpretation. And now we have, I think this might be the last reading, is chapter 2, 24 to 30. And if we could have the next slide, please, Oshan.
Had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind.
Thank you. So, this is where we start getting into some interesting territory, but we're not going to go very far with it. I found this online just so we've got some sort of idea. The statue, and we know that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar because that's what it says. The chest and arms, we know, are the silver Medo-Persian empire. And the stomach and thighs, bronze, we know that's the Grecian empire, Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron are the Roman empire. And each successive kingdom was larger in territory and lasted longer than the Babylonian kingdom, but each was inferior in organization and overall treatment of the people of Israel. Each succeeding kingdom relied more and more on military oppression to control the people under their domination. We won't go into any of the other things, but verse 41 talks about the feet of iron and part-baked clay, and opinions differ on this fifth empire. Again, I won't put my opinions in there, but they differ as to what that's all about. Verse 44 and 45. Claire, I think that's someone.
Number seven.
In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy.
Thanks, Hazel. So one day, the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his kingdom will fill the whole earth. And that's what we're all wanting. But we just want those that we love that don't know Christ yet to be in the family. So King Nebuchadnezzar is overwhelmed and speaks of Daniel's God, and that's in 46 to 49. Has someone got those verses?
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Thanks, Teresa. So Nebuchadnezzar was, to say the least, overwhelmed as the God of gods and the Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries, Daniel's God, for you were able to reveal this mystery. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered the little nation of Judah, he met a god who demanded exclusive worship. Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon for 43 years. in Daniel 9, verses 1 to 3, as Daniel is reading God's word, he's reminded of Jeremiah's prophecy that the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70 years, Daniel being a man of the word. And when he read that, he then turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. It was almost the end of that time. The hinge of history was about to change. Daniel may well have lived until he was about 90 years old. He never returned home. But in 537 BC, King Cyrus, that was mentioned earlier, released them to return to the land of Israel. So that's basically our readings, and I just want to summarise now and then bring a challenge. Daniel was taken captive as a young teenager to a hostile land. He honoured and worshipped the God of heaven in a pagan place. He used wisdom and tact, a man of integrity. He was a government official under at least four kings that we know of. He faced death by execution. He also faced death in the lion's den. He prayed, fasted, and petitioned God. He read his scriptures and gained understanding. He had visions and dreams and interpretations from God that overwhelmed him at times, so much so. And he was told about the end times, Christ's return. Some interesting visitors he had. He had the angel Gabriel came to him twice. Obviously, we know that the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and to Mary in the New Testament. And I just wonder if he's got, because he says to Zechariah in the New Testament, I stand in the presence of God and bring you, the, you know, and come from the presence of God to give you this message. And you just wonder if he's going, send me, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, send me, I want to go. And then he has a visit from the Archangel Michael, who visits him too and talks about the king of Persia, which we know we're looking into spiritual warfare. There's just so much in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel 10, maybe a little bit of homework, if you want to, someone else visits him. Who could that be? I'll just leave that with you. Let's challenge ourselves this evening to, if you could put up the next PowerPoint, please, Oshan. Daniel's spiritual maturity showed his wisdom in response to a crisis, his prayer in response to a problem, his praise in response to God's work in his life. Just let you have a look at that for a moment. Do I use all those three at the right time? The book of Daniel really is past, present, and future, to eternity and beyond. We live in the church age. The Holy Spirit was given to each of us, each believer. So you could say we live in Acts chapter 29. We are on the hinge of history. We must remember who we are. A quote from Malcolm J. Duncan: God has his hand on human history, and my ceiling should be our children's floor. Time is running out. God's clock is ticking. So let's take courage and confidence and perseverance. We have no other hope but Jesus Christ. God has not finished with his church, far from it. God always has the last word. And the last PowerPoint, please, Ojan. So this quote by John Stott: repentance begins in the house of God. Declare his greatness and faithfulness. God can use us if we let him. Thank you.